to Matthew's Gospel. We want to continue our study through Matthew. And if you turn with me to chapter 6, Jesus is speaking again and teaching the multitudes. It's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And he's speaking and teaching God's principles to a people that should know them, but yet have not been taught them the way they should have been. God is speaking with tremendous power and authority, Christ is, as he's presenting these truths to the people. Today we're going to be looking at the concept of prayer. Prayer is something that oftentimes we don't do enough of. At least I know I don't. We're called to go to the Lord in prayer. We're called to communicate with Him and have fellowship with Him, and it begins by talking to Him. Our prayers are sweet incense lifted up before His throne, the Scriptures tell us. He created us to bring glory to His name and to have fellowship with Him, that we might know Him, our Creator, Redeemer, and King. Jesus is going to expound on how we're to pray. It's interesting, if you look at Luke chapter 11, if you want to turn there just quickly, I want to read one verse. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. In 11, chapter 1, it's the same passage that we have recorded in Matthew chapter 6. And oftentimes what Jesus is teaching how to pray, the principles of prayer, are referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But it's really not the Lord's Prayer, it's the Lord expounding to us and teaching us how to pray. His disciples were with him, and they said, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. God, help us to pray. This morning, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to be looking at these verses out of Matthew's Gospel. Father, I pray that you just give us wisdom. And Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, help us to bring honor and glory to your name. And help us to seek to call upon your name, to praise you, to bring thanksgiving before you, and to share our needs and lay them at your throne. Speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus begins to talk to them about prayer, he talks to them about, first of all, two ways not to pray, and then he teaches them how to pray. Begin at verse 5 of chapter 6 in Matthew's Gospel. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites," as the hypocrites are, "for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth that the things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Two ways not to pray and one way to pray. First of all, it says that we're not to pray like the hypocrite or the man who thinks that he's religious but really isn't. And the second is, we're not to pray like the world. But we are to pray as the Lord instructed us to pray. First of all, how does a hypocrite or the religious person pray? Well, it's interesting. They have no desire to really be heard by God. They really want to be heard by men. They want to be exalted in the eyes of men. And what you're seeing happen in much of the church today is that very thing, is the whole concept of self-actualization and self-esteem and self-everything is penetrating the church. And we are told to focus on ourselves. Automatically, our prayers aren't really to extol and worship the Lord, but our prayers are all about us and how we can be noticed and that how religious we are. And Jesus said that that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They would go and they would pray in the temple. They'd stand and they'd make sure that they spoke with an extremely loud voice so that everybody could hear. And then they'd go in the street corners and they'd pray so that people could understand. They were so religious. That's why when Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples stood amazed, wondering how they could do it, because everybody in Jerusalem at this time looked upon these men as so righteous, so holy, because look at how they pray. But we're not called to pray in that manner. We're called to communicate with the Lord in the way that God called us to do it. The second thing in this way that we're told not to pray is also entered into the church, and that is that we're not to use the vain repetition of the world. And this has really entered the church. I remember going to a prayer meeting a number of years ago, and people there believed that you were more spiritual if you could speak in tongues. And the way that they would get themselves to speak in tongues is they'd use vain repetition. They'd use to say the same word over and over and over again, whether it be praise Jesus, or one man that even went ra-ta-ta-ta-ta, and that was his way of, he'd say that over and over until all of a sudden he was speaking in tongues. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that I'm supposed to do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, vain repetition is not supposed to be used. You go to the false religions of the world, and especially you go to Eastern mysticism and Hinduism, and vain repetition is a big part of the way that they do pray. They say they have a mantra, which is a word or a phrase or a sentence, and they say that mantra over and over and over until they put themselves into an altered state of consciousness, emptying their minds and opening themselves up to have any spirit come and give them insight and wisdom, in quotation marks. Insight and wisdom, which is really not insight and wisdom at all, but it's lies and deceit from the pit of hell. And this is what the world does. And Jesus tells us, don't do it. But yet today in the church, we have people that are bringing yoga into the church, which is Eastern mysticism, and they have Christian mantras that they say. They have centering prayer, where they say things over and over as they look into themselves the same thing that the heathens do. Jesus says, don't pray that way. Why? The one way, you're opening yourself up to worshiping man. Man is the center. Man needs to be exalted. Man needs to be noticed. The other way, you're opening yourself up to the demonic and Satan. Who are we supposed to be praying to? Is it to be focused on ourselves? Is it to be focused on Satan? The Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel, as Jesus teaches, he says, I'm going to teach you to pray. Now, what the world has done is they say this is the Lord's Prayer, and what the church has adopted is they adopt this prayer, these words have some type of magical mysticism to them, and if you say them and close them, you close every service with them, you open every service with them, you close meetings with them, and somehow God's got to hear and bless you. That's not what Jesus was teaching. He wasn't teaching us that we're to memorize these words and say them over and over and over to Jesus, because that becomes vain repetition. What is he trying to do here? I grew up in a church, and at the close of every service, we'd say the Lord's Prayer. They referred to it as the Lord's Prayer, and we'd start up, and everybody'd stand up, and we'd go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we go through the whole prayer. A lot of times, as you'd look around, it had become a rote way of doing things. They'd memorize this prayer. They knew when they had to say it in the service. And so that became what you said at that particular time. Is that what Jesus was teaching to his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray? And Jesus comes and he says, Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He says, after this manner. He doesn't say, memorize this prayer and pray it. But it's after this manner. Now, he gives us the components of what our prayer is to be focused on. And we're going to break down what he has given to as the components that should comprise our prayer. We know already from what he said that God knows our needs before we even lift them to him. He said that in verse 8. We also know that God doesn't need to hear loud words and we don't have to be in front of people in order to pray. But rather, he rather has us come by ourselves in secret, where it's just the two of us to pray. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't pray in public. We pray in the services here. We have prayer meetings on Sunday afternoon and Wednesday evening, where we come and we gather together and take prayer requests, and we pray for those needs and we pray for those requests. But Jesus is going to teach us specifically what should be the components of the way we communicate with our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. How should we talk to Him? He says, and he begins in verse 9, After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is he telling us? When we come to pray, where does our focus begin? On the Lord. He's telling, my focus should be on God. I should be thinking of who He is, His character, and I should be lifting up to Him who He is, and that I understand, You are the Holy One. You know, if you go to the prophets, and when they've been given visions of heaven, or you go to the book of Revelation, and John is given visions in heaven, angels stand before the throne of God, and they don't go, Lord, do you know what's happening on earth today? Do you realize all the problems that are down there? Do you realize? No, they're standing before the throne of God going, Holy, holy, holy. Only thou art holy. They're praising the Lord. It says in the book of Revelation that the 24 elders stood before the throne and fell before the throne and prayed unto the Lord and cast their voices to Him. It says that when we shall meet the Lord and be judged, we'll cast our crowns before Him, honoring and glorifying Him, as we understand completely that everything we accomplish in this life for His name was only because of the power that He gave us and that His name could be glorified. He truly is worthy of our praise. I want you to understand, this is the exact opposite of where we start usually our prayers. We usually don't start focusing on God, but we start focusing on ourselves. And Jesus says, no, you need to focus on the Lord. You need to focus on His character, who He is. My wife and I were talking the other day, and I had the radio on, and they were talking about all the nonsense and wickedness that's happening in our country right now. How that, for example, the people that are governing us, half of them don't even want to deal with the issues that they need to deal with, but instead they'd rather try and just dig up anything they possibly can to get rid of our president. The first president that's actually been very pro-life, the first president that's actually been pro-Israel, the first president that's actually done what he said when he came to office, in spite of constantly having his hands tied. And we were talking about that, and she said, I'm tired of hearing that. Just turn it off. And you know, the thing is, that's a lot of what all we hear. But when we come to God, we shouldn't be hearing the same thing the first thing out of our mouths. Lord, we got such a mess. No, Lord, You are holy, You are righteous, You are true, You are mighty, You are in control, You are the true and the living God. And I come to worship and praise You. And I don't care what my circumstances are, my focus is on You, and I want Your name hallowed. What does hallowing His name mean? It means that we are acknowledging that the name of God is the only name that is worthy of praise. Not government officials, not educated professors, not men of any stature or life aren't to be hallowed, but the Lord is to be hallowed. He is to be made holy in our eyes because He is holy. And so we are told by Jesus, come before the Lord and acknowledge who He is. Focus on His character. Understand His relationship to you and what He's done for you. And you know something, if we begin our prayer that way, it's going to really help us to understand that we've got a God that's bigger than any circumstance that we may be facing. Because our God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the amazing thing with David is, and he prayed and he poured out his heart to God, and David had a lot of issues in his life because he was a man and he was a sinner saved by grace like you and I, but he had a lot of enemies, a lot of people who didn't want him to do what God wanted him to do. And but the one thing that I believe makes David a man after God's own heart is his focus was the Lord. He knew where his strength lay. He knew that when he failed and sinned, it wasn't against men that he'd failed, it was against God, because God had created him, God had given him that position to be the king of Israel, God had enabled him to do those things, and he had failed the Lord to his rebellion and sin, and he cried out, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Why? Because he began with his understanding of who God was, and how great He was, and that His name was to be hallowed. I believe that most Christians today, we need to get our lives in an order so that when we come through the doors, we're seeking to hallow the name of the Lord and honor His name. So Jesus says that's where you begin. You begin by understanding your position in relation to God and who He is, and acknowledging Him for whom He is. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he says, what is the thing that you're really looking for? What is the thing you're really looking for? Because the second element that he says should be contained within our prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says you need to, number one, acknowledge who God is, and then acknowledge, secondly, acknowledge that His kingdom is the kingdom that's coming, and that you want it to come. I believe a lot of people today don't want the kingdom of God to come. As a matter of fact, I know the majority of the world doesn't want the kingdom of God to come. Why? Because they're living in open, defiant rebellion against God's kingdom, and they don't call for Him, Lord, thy kingdom come. Lord, may your kingdom come. Do you long to see the day that the Lord Jesus Christ shall come and establish His kingdom on earth? Do you want His kingdom to come? As Jesus was talking about praying like the heathens or the religious people, and that we shouldn't be praying in that manner, one of the things they didn't want the kingdom of God to come because they didn't want God to rule and to reign in their hearts or in this world. As Christians, we should have a desire to long to see the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. If you read the Apostle Paul's writings, what does he encourage the church at Corinth? What does he encourage in his other letters? To be living and longing for the day that Jesus shall return, and that His kingdom will be established on earth. That His kingdom and His authority would be on earth as it is in heaven. What is the difference there? In heaven, is there any rebellion or sin in the presence of God? Absolutely not. In heaven, the Lord speaks and the angels do. In heaven, you don't have any sinners that are in God's presence in heaven that are in defiantly shaking their fists at God. Scripture tells us, we'll be studying some of that later on, about the rich man and where did he go? He went to Hades to await the final great white throne judgment. He wasn't in the presence of God in heaven. In heaven, God's will is done today. On earth, does that mean God isn't sovereign and that He can't accomplish His purpose? No, God accomplishes His purpose on earth in spite of the rebellion that's here. But you look around today, men love to worship all kinds of things instead of God. And that's what they do. They do worship Him. We have to examine and say, what do I long for the most in my life? Is it the Lord? Because the things that you long for the most are the things that you worship. If you think about it all the time and that's all you want. You can think of drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things. But you don't have to have that. You can have money, possessions, power. And men still do that. But in spite of the wickedness of men, God's will is accomplished on earth, and that's part of the reason we pray, is that He will accomplish His will. But we have people today that are defying God, that are walking in rebellion to Him by a willful choice. And Jesus says that we need to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven." In other words, pray for His coming. Pray for the day that He will establish His kingdom. And there won't be sin anymore. Then He says the next thing. "Give us this day our daily bread." Does God know that we have needs? When Jesus was talking to His disciples, He was constantly talking to them about the fact that the Lord knows that you have needs. He knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need water to drink. He knows that you need money to live in this world. He knows that you need these things. But He says when your focus becomes the things instead of the Lord, you're not trusting God that He knows that you need those things and will provide those things if you just say, "Lord, You know my needs. And I need Your help because I have this need in my life." But notice it started out our focus on the Lord. It started the second thing that we desire His kingdom. The third thing is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Because I need bread to live. I need physical things to lead. But it's as my needs, not as my wants. And God knows that we have those needs. Fourthly, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, He's not speaking about that He won't forgive our debts if we don't forgive our debtors, that we'll lose our salvation. This isn't speaking of that forgiveness. That forgiveness is found in Christ. What He's talking about is fellowship. Fellowship. And He's saying, you say that you're a believer in God, but you won't forgive those that have harmed you. And so when you don't forgive those that have done something to you, you are, in essence, breaking fellowship with them, right? You're not desiring to spend time with them because you will not forgive what they have done to you. And you've destroyed that fellowship. In many churches, that can happen, even in a group of Christians. Somebody will say something or do something, and our skin is so thin that we won't forgive. And we'll say, "Well, that person really didn't come to me," and maybe that person didn't even know that they did something to offend you. But you're not going to forgive them because I'm going to show them. Well, what happens to the fellowship that is there between you two? There is none, right? You don't want to spend time together. Because when you're together, it's like, you ever been with somebody that you've done something to, and you maybe even don't know what it is, and they haven't forgiven you, and they won't tell you, but you go and you're in their presence, it's like there's an iceberg just came in the room, right? You don't want to spend time, don't want to talk. Jesus says, you need to pray that you will be able to forgive those that have harmed you. Because if you won't forgive them, God won't forgive you. And the fellowship between you and the Lord is going to have a problem. I've shared with you before accounts that I've read of individuals who had horrible things happen to them in their lives, some of them when they were children by their parents, the very people that God places in your life that you should look up to and trust, and yet those parents had violated that trust and done despicable things to their own children. And when their children become adults, in one case, this woman, there had been a severe abuse. The woman became an adult and became a Christian. And her father was still living. But she hadn't had anything to do with her father for years. But because of that, there was just some tension in her life. Finally, God, through reading passages like this and other passages where Jesus talks about going to the, like we read last week and in the week before, she realized that in spite of the horrible things that her father had violated his trust as a father, she still needed to forgive him. And she needed to honor him because he was her father. Something that in and of herself is impossible to do. But in the power of Jesus, she could. And she did. In this case, it broke her father. He was driven to tears when she told him, "I forgive you for what you did to me." Jesus said forgiveness is important because he's forgiven us. And if we as Christians don't want to forgive our fellow Christians or don't want to forgive other people, how can he have fellowship with us to accomplish great and mighty things through us? Because we, in essence, are breaking fellowship with him. And so he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation." Jesus is telling us that one of the things we need to pray for is that the Lord will be there to be our guide and to be our help. I've preached before about the difference between yielding to temptation and being placed in a situation where God tries and tests you. The Lord tried and tested Job. And in a sense, temptation was placed before him to deny God, to curse God. And as Job's wife came and say, "Oh, Job, just curse God and die. Give it up." And what was Job's response? "No. How can I?" Job didn't understand. Job didn't know. But Job would not yield to the temptation, and God placed him in a time of trial. Job didn't have the book of Job to read to understand what was going on while he was doing it, while he was in the midst of this. He didn't know that he was being tried, allowed to be tried by Satan and tempted. But we're asked, God, Lord, give me strength and don't lead me into a situation where I could yield to temptation. I do not want to dishonor your name. Instead, Lord, be with me, strengthen me, may I walk in your power and in your might. But don't lead me into temptation. But what? Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And we do live in an evil world. And evil is all around us. And the thing that we're to ask is, deliver us from the temptation that is around us and deliver us from the evil. Enable us to walk in your righteousness and in your holiness. Understanding our circumstance and calling on the Lord for his strength. And then he goes on and he says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Closing as you opened with a focus on God. So we have focusing on the power and the glory of the Lord. We have an understanding of the fact that his kingdom is a desirous kingdom and we long for it to come. And we long for that day to be. But realizing we're living in a world that has fallen, we have needs, and those needs are real, both physical and spiritual. and calling on God to meet those needs, and that He would deliver us from the adversary and the enemies and the temptations around us, to give us victory in our lives, that we may bring glory to Him. Why? Because He is worthy of that glory. He is worthy of that praise. And all the power is His. Why was David a man after God's own heart? He prayed like this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Where does this help come from? From the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord. That's where David looked, was unto the Lord. He didn't look to men. He didn't look to religion. He didn't look to the demonic, but he looked to the Lord. And then he would go through and pray as Jesus said what we should pray, sharing our needs, sharing our hurts, sharing our desires, and then exalting His name and being filled with gratitude and praise. You know, one of the things that the Apostle Paul did is he built on this, and he said, you know, one of the things that's the problem in the church, and he was writing this, and he says, you don't have gratitude in your hearts. You're not filled with thanksgiving. If you're not filled with thanksgiving, you will not be filled with praise. If you're not filled with thanksgiving, you'll be looking to something other than God, because you're not thankful for what He's done for you and in you and through you. May we be a people that place God first and exalt His name above all else. And as Jesus said, come before Him, not so that men can know about it, but so that we can have fellowship with God and that He can hear our praises and hear our needs. And He will answer them because He knows what they are before we even pray Him. Now that's a God that is worthy of praise. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this. Help us to realize that this isn't just a rote prayer that we're supposed to say when we gather together as a church body, but rather this is a means by which we are given an outline on how we're to pray, what our focus is to be, what our concerns are to be, and how we are to glorify Your name. Lord, help us to pray. Teach us to pray. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.